Okay, if you're leaving right now, you probably can't take the preaching. Okay. Okay. Play cast or taken off. John 6. Anybody got a testimony? Anybody got a testimony you want to give? Would you like to share a testimony? Okie dokie. Yes, sir. I see that arm waving. Close to starting to see Faith Bow on TV. And praise the Lord for that. It's nice when the Lord answers immediately. Mike, did you have your hand up?
No, I was just
your point. Oh, you were pointing. Okay. You almost got your van stolen this afternoon.
I heard.
Papaw got in his van. And the light's on, the flash is going. Go ahead. John chapter 6. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. This message you gave years ago that really made these people upset and mad. I pray that you'd help us not to be offended in your word. Help us see your word, understand it, apply it properly. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, John 6, I think I got up to 44, but I'd like to back up to 39, mention something else in here. Okay, the Lord has given this message, and at the beginning of the chapter, he'd fed the 5,000 with five loaves, two fishes. Now he's taken that, and he's taken the idea that he says, I am the bread. Referring to like the manna in the Old Testament, I am the bread from heaven. Okay, that'd be verse 32. And so he is portrayed as bread, and the Bible itself is portrayed as bread, Matthew 4:4. So they're one and the same. And then in verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it again at the last day. Okay, that's what I want to look at. Last day. Okay, not last days. The last day, singular. Okay, and then we'll see that again, I think, in the next verse. Yes, at the end. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then in 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Okay, if you run that on your computer program, if you got one, you type in phrase, put in last days, plural, you find that 8 times in the Bible. And in every occurrence, it's a reference to the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium. Okay, technically, the end of the tribulation, then Christ sets up his kingdom. Last days, meaning the last days where Satan can delegate the kingdom of heaven to man, to somebody on earth, okay, and that's the last days, plural, multiple days, that Satan gets a shot at it. Okay, in this one, last day. Now, if you hit that one, drop the S on the word days. Last day occurs 8 times, if I remember right, and 7 of them are in the Gospel of John. One is somewhere in the Old Testament, I think. And it's not referring to the same last day that John is referring to. His is referring to like the last day of the week or something like that. So, when we see something like this, this is something we need to look at, understand the doctrine. And remember, when John wrote his gospel and John wrote his 3 letters and the book of Revelation, those 5 letters or books or gospels were all written after Acts 15. Acts 15 is when the complete revelation of the gospel, the grace of God, is understood by the apostles, where they had the meeting there. And then you read, and then you follow through the book of Acts, and you can see that they're preaching that people are saved by grace. So when John writes his letters, he's looking back on the whole picture, but yet John will include ideas or doctrines for the tribulation time, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. And the Gospel of John will give ideas or doctrines that occur before the crucifixion, during the ministry of Christ. And he will also intermingle in that some ideas for the church, because John is a type of the church. Now, isn't it so subtle how Satan will degrade a Bible word? John is a type of the church, but if you got to go to the bathroom, you go to the John. Okay, and that's a subtle thing, and this is, of course, how Satan is. Subtle, and it's just a constant degrading. And the more the English language dies, the more people snicker in church when they read Bible stuff. They see ath, ooh, and they see like that, and they don't think of a donkey. When we were in Colorado, Jan was teaching a Sunday school class, and she was saying donkey. You know, talking about Balaam and his donkey. And the girls laughed and laughed because that was her accent, you know, Pennsylvania accent. She thought they were laughing because she wasn't using the word ass as in the Bible. And so they finally told her, we're laughing because you're saying donkey. And she says, well, pronounce M-O-N-K-E-Y for me. And what's the problem? You know, but that's how it goes. Okay. Same thing. It's like the word bury. Bury. They bury somebody in Pennsylvania. And we bury Barry amongst the berries. And they bury Barry in the berries. So they get some right and we get some right. That's how it goes. Okay, so last day. In this verse 39-40, last day, 44 last day. Okay, to understand what he's talking about, we can go to John 11:24. Here he is instructing Martha about a certain resurrection. Okay, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So this is why the average churchgoer believes that there's one resurrection at the end of the world, and people will be resurrected, everybody, and then they take another resurrection in Matthew 25 called the resurrection, called the Judgment of the Nations, and they say at this last resurrection, you will have your good and your bad weighed. If your good outweighs your bad, you get heaven. If your bad outweighs your good, you go to hell. And, you know, if it's equal, I don't know, I get purgatory or something. So that's the idea. And what people are doing is they're taking a judgment of the nations about Jesus judging individuals of nations of how they treated Jewish people in the tribulation. And if they treat them right, treat their fellow man right, those people, that treat the Jews right, get to go into the millennium. They're taking that one, bunching it up with the white throne judgment. And that's what a problem we have when people don't rightly divide the scriptures and look at the differences of things. Seven judgments, two major ones. We now know, because of Paul's writings, that born-again believers will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Christ was introducing some of these ideas to the disciples, and they got rather confused, because he said in Mark 9, verse 9, that he was going to rise from the dead. And that was confusing to them, meaning rising prematurely before all dead people rise. I'm rising from them. And that's what the rapture and all that's a part of, where you're rising from the dead before the dead, because the dead rise in the last day, the white throne judgment. So up until this point in John, this is all they know. John 12, verse 48 is the other occurrence of that specific term, last day. He that rejecteth me receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Again, reference to the white throne judgment. And a lot of fundamentalist guys will teach that the judgment seat of Christ is only for saved people, agreed, and the white throne judgment is only for lost people, disagree. Why? Because you've got to have people in the millennium that's going to get judged there. You've got Old Testament saints that's going to get judged there. And why in the world would they look in the Lamb's Book of Life? If it's all lost people, there's no need to look in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so the white throne judgment is a judgment not of saved and lost, but more so a judgment of righteous and unrighteous. Now again, you think we're too technical in terms, but that's how precise the Bible is. That's how precise our laws are. You know, that's the difference between traveling and driving. You know, any of us in the law class that recognize that. Okay, and you know, when an interesting thing, if you recognize this, often a public official or a police officer will get a person to admit their problem. Do you know why I stopped you? Oh, I was speeding. That's an admission. And the admission trumps evidence. If you don't know, I don't know why I stopped you. I can't read your mind, officer. It's too small. If you don't know why he stopped, why can't he proceed further? You see? And the thing is the trick, it's a rule in law that admission trumps evidence. Our example in the Bible is, remember the Amalekite that claimed that he killed King Saul? When he did not, the evidence showed he did not kill King Saul. And the evidence showed that Saul fell on his own sword. But when he came to David, he said, I killed King Saul. And David had the death sentence put on him. Admission trumps evidence. You see? And so that's just a rule in law, and that's a rule in life. And so this is why we need to be very technical in our terms when we're dealing with the Bible. Because the Bible is God's law book. You know, it's one of the complaints people have about me. He talks too much about law. You can't get away from it when you read the Bible. You just can't get away from that, because this is God's public document to man. And God is the king. Jesus Christ is the King of kings on earth. And that's dealing with government. We got six books in the Bible that deals with government. Okay, and so this is how you deal with things in life. So last day, singular, the word day is reference to the white throne judgment. Okay, back in John 6, now after he gives this message about I am the bread that came down from heaven, verse 41, I am the bread that which came down from heaven. Remember the conversation between God the Father and God the Son is recorded in Hebrews 10. And then they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Now, technically, Joseph is not his father. Okay, that's what they're saying. This is why in Luke chapter 2, when it mentions the Lord's guardians, if you're going to use that term, it says, Luke 2:33, Joseph and his mother. Twice. Joseph and his mother. Okay, and this is how, see how precise this Bible is. Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now I recognize that a person can get so precise and such a drag, it'd be drive people nuts. But still, you got to be very precise in your doctrine. Okay, 43, they murmured amongst themselves. Jesus answered and said among them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Okay, verse 44 is a verse Calvinists usually like to hang their hat on. About only the Spirit of God can draw you, and you got to be drawn by the Spirit, and blah, blah, blah. And so, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2, or verse 4, pray that the Spirit draws you. Nothing difficult about that. Okay, pray that the Spirit draws you. 45, now here's new ground. It is written in the prophets, okay, notice the wording, prophets, plural. So this, whatever this statement is found in more than one of the prophets in the Old Testament. Okay, this is very similar to like Mark 1:2. Remember Mark 1:2 where it says, as it says in the prophets, plural, and all the new Bibles takes the word prophets and changes that, as it says in Isaiah the prophet, where he's quoting from Malachi and Isaiah. That's why the Bible says prophets. But when the new Bibles take prophets and put Isaiah the prophet in there, it's causing a lie. No, Isaiah did not say what Malachi said. Okay, and so anybody that reads the NIV would have to say, well, this book got contradictions in it. Two different men killing Goliath, implied that Jesus Christ lied in John 7. Okay, implied that Jesus Christ got mad for no good reason in Matthew 5, implied that he sinned, implies that Satan or Lucifer is Jesus Christ in Isaiah 14. You know, when I was up at Camp Summit, you know, they got these punky little Bibles for these kids. You know, the kids walk in, no Bibles. Two or three of them got Bibles. So I always ask the guy, the jailer, whoever he is, I said, hey, you got Bibles for these kids? And then they bring out these stinking things. And then these kids would say, mine don't say that. I said, yeah, I don't say a lot of things. And one kid last time, he said, ah, it don't matter. I said, it don't matter? I said, the NIV implies that Lucifer and Jesus Christ are one and the same. Does that bother you?
No, I don't think so.
Lucifer, Satan. The more I went on, this other kid said, that's bad. I said, that's right. You're starting to figure it out. But you see, they're just so lackadaisical about their Bible. That's where it got. That's the problem we started with Eve. She was too lackadaisical about what God said. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. They, Jews, I suppose, people in general, they shall be taught of God. God is going to be the absolute teacher. Okay, written in the prophets. Who wrote this? Well, Isaiah 2. I have, what do I got in the middle there? Four of them, three Old Testament. Okay, all of them about Jesus Christ teaching. You could throw in Isaiah 2, 1 through 4. That's a parallel of Micah 4. So, it is written in the prophets. Okay, notice it is written in the prophets. Again, remember that one in Matthew, I think it's 27:9. This is a famous contradiction, an unfortunate error. Where in Matthew 27:9 it says, this was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. And then the quotation is written by Zechariah the prophet. Okay, and the scholars will read that. See, this is unfortunate. This is not found in Jeremiah. It didn't say it was found in Jeremiah. It said it was spoken by Jeremiah. And you point that out to them, and it just glosses over. Oh, it's not that big. It is a big deal. Jeremiah spoke it. Zechariah wrote it. It doesn't say it is written in Zechariah the prophet. It said it was spoken by Jeremiah. And you know, the Lord, and I say this reverently about the Lord, is such a character that you know he does that on purpose. He does that on purpose to throw people off. He does that on purpose to make a fool out of these scholars. Purposely does these things. And you'll see that all through this. I like that one time where he was going to heal this one guy on the Sabbath day, and then he pulls the man right in front of everybody and says, "Has anybody of you got an ox stuck in a ditch? Would you get your ox out? Come on, answer me, folks. Come on, answer me. Come on." Nobody answered a word. And then he healed them right on the spot, knowing that they're going to go out of there and get mad at him. Lord picks fights with people. You see, and that's how he does it. I'm not saying we are to do it, but this is the way you check people out, you know, and you find out what's going on with them. Okay, it's written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the greatest time on earth. You get to hear him preach. I mean, forget me, you get Jesus Christ. And no doubt all of us are, sometime while we're going to hear him preach, you're going to say, "Man, how did we miss that? Oh, man, how did we miss that?" Okay, so that's going to be the greatest time on earth. All those cross-references, you can run those whenever you want. But next part of the verse. "Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father." Okay, Jesus Christ. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth hath everlasting life." Okay, now that's how the New Bibles will read it. Okay, "he that believeth on me," the phrase "on me" is removed, "hath everlasting life." So when you remove "on me," you believe in anything, you have everlasting life. We had a gentleman showed up at Rensselaer this morning. I think a couple of his kids come in the van. So he was sitting in Sunday school listening. He had a Bible with him, so I figured, oh, he probably goes to church somewhere. He's carrying a Bible. So I pointed something out like that, you know, about the new Bibles, and I just said off the cuff, you know, some of these folks that believe in eternal insecurity. And he just kind of, huh? Didn't hear that phrase before. Well, afterwards, then he asked a question, and this question implied Calvinism. About can't resist the grace of God. I said, But then I found out he goes to the church across the street, which is charismatic. That's Arminian. I'm trying to figure out where he's coming from on this. He must be really checking things out. But the idea is, whosoever believeth on me, that's removed from the new Bibles. You can believe in anything. But notice, hath everlasting life. And that's where I was taking that. If a person believes you can lose your salvation, you cannot use the word everlasting life there. "He that believeth on me hath probationary life. If he endures to the end, then he gets everlasting life." But this says you have present tense right now. When a person puts their faith in Christ, at that moment they're given everlasting life. No probation there. So when folks believe in eternal insecurity, they cannot say this. But they are so used to lying and so used to being lackadaisical about the scriptures that it just blows right over their head. And then he says clearly in the next verse, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Now he's going to get into some real controversial stuff. And of course, anybody that's taught to a Catholic or studied any Catholic material knows that verse 53 to 56 are the four verses that are used to establish the Mass. Not 57. They stop at 56. And it will only be those four verses. If you get them off of, if you can get them to run to 57, you might be able to get a little light in there. Okay, verse 51. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, okay, so here, now, the question is, how is he going to give us his flesh to eat? Cannibalism. Okay, now he's going to answer it. And after he answers this, they're going to get very upset, verse 60. They're going to get upset at what they hear. And verse 66, this is the only 666 in the New Testament, meaning chapter 6, verse 66. There's no such chapter 66, verse 6 in the New Testament. Isaiah 66, chapter 66, there is a verse 6 there. But in the New Testament, this is the only chapter 6 that has more than 66 verses. And coincidentally, in verse 66, somebody walks away from Jesus Christ. As in, taking the number, but forsaking him. Okay, now 53 to 56. If a person boxes himself in to these four verses, the mass is correct. Transubstantiation is correct. If you box yourself into these four verses. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Okay, that's the verses. Now, you probably all know transubstantiation, basically. The priest takes the wafer god, puts him in a monstrance, thing with a sun on it, puts him on a pole. You don't see this in the States. I've never seen this in the States. But you see it in Hispanic cultures, where the priest will parade down the streets with the monstrance and God up there, and then all the Catholics, the blind followers, will be after him. And that's my Lord and my God. Takes the wafer, holds the wafer up, you know, undomini, domini, domini, you know, some magical words, hocus pocus. It turns from a cracker into the flesh of Jesus Christ. Okay, and then they put it on the tongue, and then they've got doctrines. What happens if you drop it? What happens if the person upchucks? You got to pick it up out of it. If a woodchuck woodchuck wood, how much wood would a woodchuck chuck? If the woodchuck upchuck wood the wood, how much wood would you have? When the, you know, go on and think about that. Okay, they got doctrines to cover that. You got to pick Jesus up out of the, you know, wouldn't that be a nice job? You know what? You can have, a person can have so much fun going to these places. Can you imagine in front of the priest as he puts it in your mouth? I like that. Can I have more? You know, I mean, you could have so much fun. You know, put some salt on it. You got any Tabasco for that? You know, I mean, you said it's the body. Where's the blood? Why are you hogging the blood? I want some. Drinks. You ever see them do the clean out the glass with the little rag? I mean, man, they don't waste a drop of Christian Brothers Distillery. Transubstantiation, they say that that is now becoming the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, now, then they'll say, mock you and I and say, well, I thought you people were literalists. I thought you believed the Bible literally. The Lord's Supper says we're to drink, you know, his blood. No, it says we're to drink the cup. You ever try to drink a cup? It didn't say drink what was in the cup. It gets caught in your throat. You see, they're not literalists, and neither are we on that subject, because we're not supposed to be. That's why I said this, do in remembrance of me. Okay, and then there's a key word in verse 57, that the Catholic misses. It's a pretty big word. It's got two letters, as, and then in the middle of the verse, so. Remember the words like and as. As the living Father hath sent me, and I, Jesus Christ, live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Did Jesus Christ eat the Father? No, he was sustained spiritually by the Father. And then he throws in the second witness on that, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the context, remember the rule of thumb. If someone takes a verse that tries to establish an idea, okay, they call this their proof text, Acts 2:38. Read 10 verses in front of it, 10 verses after it. Either direction, most of the time within 5 verses, but surely within 10, you're going to discover that the exact opposite is being said. Okay, the Acts 2:38 crowd. That one is 6 verses later. Verse 44, you know, I pulled this on an Acts 2:38 guy. And you sometimes you set them up. Sometimes you got to camouflage a trap. Most of the time, you can actually set the trap right in their presence. You could put the bait on the trap as they're watching you. You could set the trap as they're watching you. And then you'd say, would you take your foot and put in this trap, and they'll do that for you. Okay, now Acts 2:38, I said to this fellow, I said, do you believe it's right for your church to obey Acts chapter 2? Oh, yes. Acts 2:38 is the way of salvation, right? Yes. And your church, it would be a marvelous thing if your church obeyed Acts chapter 2 because that's the principles for the church. Yes. I said, would you read verse 44? He read that. I said, does everybody in your church bring their paycheck in? And then you divvy it out equally to everyone in your church. He piously said, oh, that would be a good thing. I said, you going to start next week? He's not going to start. He picks and chooses what he wants. Now, in this passage, when you read the proof text, verse 53 to 56, the answer is the next verse, 57. But you see, Catholics don't read much Bible, so the Lord puts it real close for them. And they miss that. And this is what I talked to this Catholic gentleman down there in Rensselaer, and when I pointed this out to him, do you really honest believe that you're eating Jesus Christ like a cannibal? And he dropped his eyes in embarrassment, reached for his little Catholic book, pulled it up, flipped to it, and said, yes, closed his book and put it down beside him. And then I pulled the same on the vampires. You are a vampire. And he was a fellow you can kind of razz him a little bit, because he razzed me, so I razzed him back. And he was one of Brent's customers, lawn mowing customers, and whenever Brent would, you know, he'd argue, and he would listen to a husband and wife argue all about religion. He was a Catholic, she was a charismatic. Argue back and forth, and he just would sit there and smile back and forth. When this gentleman was on his deathbed, I thought, I'm going to get one last chance. And I was praying I was going to get one last chance for him. And when I tried to witness to him again, when he's laying in the bed, and I brought up about the gospel of Jesus Christ, he just looked at me, shook his head, and rolled his eyes like, you are still an idiot. And to the best of my knowledge, he died in that faith. But glory be to God, the priest has promised that he was in heaven that day. I found out later from his widow that he gave $10,000 to St. A, and that gave him a get-out-of-jail card, and he went right into heaven, bypassed purgatory. Well, it cost $10,000. You know? And then, you know, what do you say? Somebody like that. I saw this widow, and she just said, I believe he was listening to you. He was listening. He was listening. Yeah, he was listening. But whether he believed him or not, I have not a clue. There's no way to know. And this is a passage I pointed out to him. Okay, so verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Okay, now this idea, you know, this, we can see that it's symbolism. Because Jesus said it was. But this idea of eating someone has been pulled in by Satan and has perverted it. And there's going to be a day, shortly, where people will eat someone in a religious ceremony, not pretending. And their mindset is that if they can torture or scare the sacrifice to get the adrenaline going as they eat the body or drink the blood, then their life, they get eternal life from that. And this, of course, was Satan is behind Satanism. And this is what's going to be behind the tribulation time period, where these people or beings or whoever they are, workers of iniquity, will take this doctrine, pervert it, and then use that to justify the killing of nonconformists. Okay, so verse 57, again, the key words, as and so, it's an analogy. And then verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. Now that manna thing, if you think about it, that was an amazing miracle. Every morning they walk out there and they pick up this manna. But mysteriously, on Friday morning, there was three times the amount out there, where if they picked up on Thursday more than a day's supply, it went rancid on them. But when they picked it up on Friday, it would sustain them until Monday. How could that be? That's a miracle. And no doubt these people would go out there and gather this manna, and it got to the point where no doubt that they just, it's just there. Explain how it's there. I don't know. I can't explain. It's just there. You know, and it's about like us and cell phones. How do these things work? How does it know where to go? I have not a clue. Okay, Bill Snebb was telling me that the Japanese are developing a cell phone that you can put in your tooth, where you just click it to answer it, and you just talk, and then it has a voice piece where you can hear it. And think of the Japanese who make everything so small. I can't imagine if you're, you know, eating a meal, how that's going to work. You're going to be calling the phone all the time. But he said the Japanese are actually working on this. Can you imagine all that radiation in their mouth at all times when you answer that thing? That's just amazing, this technology that's happening. Okay, so that manna was a miracle. It's a miracle, everyday miracle, and people took it for granted. 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Remember, that's where he did most of his teaching. Capernaum, that's the place where he eventually cursed because they rejected what he said. And here's a sad thing. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? It is a hard saying if you ignore verse 57. It's not a hard saying if you believe verse 57. And that's where the trouble is. People, we just don't take the words of Christ seriously. In John chapter 20, it's that one place where he said about John, you know, if he is here when I come, okay, he said, if he will tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And then what did man do with that if? Well, they went out and said that he's not going to die. That's not what he said. He said, if he tarries, shall I come? That's what's the big deal? And, of course, this is a common thing how people do it. Okay, verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. Okay, not only did the scribes and Pharisees he dealt with murmur, verse 43, now his friends are murmuring. He knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, and he said unto them, doth this offend you? What are they going to say? Are they going to be honest? Doth this offend you? Not if you believe verse 57, it don't offend me. If I overlook verse 57, it's very offensive. I am not going to eat your finger. You know, and so, and the Catholics really don't take this literal anyway, because they're eating bread, a cracker, probably want a cracker, and wine. They're not eating the literal body of Jesus. And then he said, what? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. Boy, he really makes it more difficult for these people to believe. He said, what if I just take off to go to heaven right now? I can do it. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, this is one thing the Lord often does, is if you have a doctrine that you're having a difficult time with, and you ask him about it, he'll give more light so we can understand. Now, his answer is in verse 57. That's clear. Well, you see, they're bothered by it. They didn't pick up. You know, the antennas weren't just real good on 57. So now he gave it more clearer in verse 63. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. I am speaking spiritually. I am not talking literally. And the words are life. We get life from those words. But there are some of you that believe not. Not one. There was one of the apostles, Judas, and there's a doubter in there. But of the disciples, that he had disciples that did not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him, the one party. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And then from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now that part right there, I would like to be interesting to see the rest of the story. If Paul Harvey can get some information about this, I wonder. Okay, if many of those disciples left, okay, and if they reconsidered it. Now, here it says they walked no more with him. Those left, and they left for good. And I wonder if any of them reconsidered, but not in this case. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye go away also? You guys taking off? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I don't know why he presumes to speak for the other guys, but he did. Okay, but we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, a specific Christ, because there's many Christs. That Christ, one specifically talked in the Old Testament, that prophet, Deuteronomy 18:18, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Okay, there's a lot said there in verse 77. We may come back to that. But look at that. There's a devil. A devil. Not the devil, but a devil. And this a devil fooled, tricked, deceived, counterfeited, for 3.5 years, to the point where these fellows thought he was the most honorable, upright one to become the treasurer. And that's how subtle Satan is. Okay, and so we'll stop there at 70, come back to that. Any questions or comments? Papa's being good back there. Okie dokie, let's have a... go ahead, Mike. Right. 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 Yeah, it's a violation of the law. Absolutely. Well, Josh? It's either 1-4 or 1-2. Let's see, do I have draw? Oh, I don't have a turn draw. That'd be a good place to put it. Draw me. Song of Solomon, I think it's 4. Yeah, right off the bat, draw me, and we will run after thee. Oh, they don't take that. 1 Corinthians 11. Twenty-eight, 27, 28, 26, 25. Going backwards. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to them. I pray that you'd help the folks with the play this evening, that it'll be first and foremost a blessing to thee, but also that the ones at Camp Summit, the young folks, and would see the gospel clear. And I pray that the feller that's showing up from Notre Dame would not be a hindrance. I pray that if he's gonna discreet, keep his mouth shut, and he doesn't deter things and hinder things, often as Satan will do. And I just pray that you'd have your full will, and that your spirit would have liberty to work on the hearts of the folks there. In Jesus' name, amen.